1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. There was an experiment done where, and Joshua Harris talked about this at DNOW, so if you were at DNOW, you probably remember this. They took kids and they put them in a room, and they put a marshmallow in front of the child. And they told the child, okay, wait here. You can eat the marshmallow now. Or if you wait and don't eat the marshmallow, you'll get more later. And so you had all these students, these children, trying to fight to, like, some of them would, like, sit on their hands and squirm. Someone would be like, ha. Someone would eat it right away. Others would be like, I'm just not going to eat it. I'm just going to wait. Right? You had this variety. You had this huge variety of difference between the two. Right? You with me? You know what I'm talking about? So the question that came to my mind as I was reading this text this week was, which is the greater good? Like, which is the greater value? Clearly, we know in most situations the greater value is not instant gratification, right? I mean, we can agree with that, right? Like, you with me? Right? Can we agree that most of the time the answer is not instant gratification, right? So, like, the answer, like, between financing a car or saving up and buying the car later, saving up and buying the car is usually the better idea, right? Or if it's, for you guys, if it's buying a candy bar now or waiting a couple hours until your parents take you to get dessert, right? Which is the greater good? Or if it's, I could go drive halfway across the city now to hang out with my friends, or I can spend 2 hours with my parents who haven't seen me for a week, right? Which one? We know usually the instant gratification answer is not the right answer, right? We know that typically the longer you wait, the better things are, right? So typically we know this to be true. Now Paul is going to talk to us about this issue in some senses of the word. Look at this in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Okay, so this very, at the very outset, he talks about all things being lawful. So in order to grasp this, let's back up a little. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he did was he took your place on the cross. And the cross was the representation of all of the law. Obedience to all of the law led to death. You with me? You with me? Speak. Good. Okay, so if the law led to death, Jesus Christ fulfills the law by dying for you. You with me? Okay, so he fulfills the law by dying for you. In fact, he dies for you to take the place of the law so that, get this, so that you might be able to do it. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, that means he freed you from the constrictions of sin and the law, freeing you from the law, freeing you from having to celebrate Sabbath every week, having to make sure you didn't light a fire on Friday night that you had to put out Saturday, having to make sure that you weren't having to do all these little menial tasks to make sure that you obeyed, having to make sure that everything you said was absolute truth, because if you said anything that could be construed as a lie, you were guilty of breaking the law. You with me? So Jesus dies and frees you from that obligation, allowing you to be able to share, to be able to be open, to be able to be real, to be able to deal in this life without the constrictions of being a sinner bound to the law. Because before Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us, you were actually literally tied to the law. Like, your flesh, your sin, bound you to the law. So you were bound to the law by your sin. The Bible calls it sinful nature, sometimes calls it flesh. Great news, Galatians 5:24 says, once you have believed on Christ Jesus, those who have believed on Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. thereby freeing you from the law. Now, if you take that to its logical conclusion, doesn't that mean that you don't have to obey the law? Okay, the answer is yes. Some of you are shaking your head no, some of you are like, then the others are like, right, yes, the answer is yes. If you died to the law so that you're free from the law, that means you don't have to obey the law. You with me? And most of you know this because you're not practicing ritual sacrifices. Right? I don't know anybody in this room who went and found two doves today and killed it. Maybe Cooper. I don't know anybody who went and found a bull, drained it of its blood, put it on an altar, and set it on fire. I don't know. Maybe you're a little odd. I don't know. But look, the Bible says Jesus freed you from the constrictions of the law. So the natural implications is to go, if we're freed from the law, doesn't that mean we can do anything? Look at what Paul says. All things are lawful for me. So Paul straightforward says, I'm allowed to do whatever I want. All things are permissible. All things are lawful. I'm no longer bound to a law. All things are lawful. But look at what he says. But not all things are helpful. How does this one do it? Go back. Helpful. Anybody's Bible say profitable or beneficial? Beneficial. The word is actually beneficial. Like, I think maybe the ESV and NASB are trying to get it a different meaning. Beneficial or profitable. It says, not all things are profitable. Not all things are good for me. Everything's allowed. I won't get in troubles. Hear this. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, as Christians, listening to Kesha is not going to send you to hell. It might send your musical taste there. But it's not going to send you to hell, right? Okay, telling a lie is not going to send you to hell if you have believed on Christ Jesus. Okay, let me keep going. Being angry with your parents, which is a sin in the Bible, is not going to send you to hell if you believe in Christ Jesus. Killing someone, not going to send you to hell if you believe in Christ Jesus. Sleeping out with somebody outside of marriage, not going to send you to hell if you believe in Christ Jesus. The reality is these things don't send you to hell. They're just not good for you in any way. Like, it's not profitable. And some of them might send you to prison, not hell. And prison, as bad as it is not hell. So all these things, they're not going to send you to hell if you believe, but they're not good for you either. So what Paul says is they're all allowable, but they're not good for you. Listen to what the Bible calls you. And the Bible calls you this. It says you're a royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says you're more than conquerors in Romans 8. It says you're children of God in 1 John. And it says you're the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ has cleansed you of all sin so that you would become righteousness. So that you would be conformed to his image and not the image of the world. So that by the washing of the water of the word of God, you would be free from the trappings of this world, that sin would no longer rule in your heart, and you would be granted the victory in Jesus. Now, Paul says, not all things are profitable. So I want to ask you, let's imagine this. John Piper shares this story. I think it's pretty apt. There's a guy walking down the street. He's got something orange in his hand or yellow. Now, on the other side of the street, there's a trash can. He's walking this way. He drops the thing on the ground and keeps going. Now, that was pretty sweet timing, right? Like, I don't know. God worked that out. That was awesome. Woo-woo, littering! Goes to jail for littering. Sorry. Watch your head. Okay, so if the Bible, this guy drops his trash and keeps walking, right? And the question that John Piper has is, did that man pursue the greatest joy by living in license. He's allowed to drop it. It's not going to kill anyone. It's not a huge deal, right? But did he live out the greatest joy by simply casually taking advantage of his freedoms? Or was the greatest joy knowing that there was nothing in his way of righteousness? Clearly, I'm a preacher, so you know what I'm going to say. Like, he should have picked up the trash and walked across and put it in. Clearly, the greatest joy was not in dropping the trash on the floor and walking, but walking across the street with the knowledge that he had the freedom to not be righteous and going out of his way to be righteous because he has the freedom to be righteous. Romans chapter 6 says, before Christ, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had nothing compelling you to be good. Okay, let me say that again. In Romans chapter 6, it says, before Christ, you had the freedom from righteousness, which means you had nothing compelling you to be good, nothing compelling you to do what was right, nothing compelling you at your core to move into righteousness. So you had the freedom to pursue sin. You were free from righteousness. And then he says, but now you have been freed from sin and made enslaved to righteousness. So this means that what James says in the book of James chapter 3, to him who sees what is good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This means that this applies to you. The one who sees what is good and does not do it. Because certainly the sinner couldn't do good. But the righteous person who's been made righteous by Jesus can all of a sudden do good. You're no longer free with respect to righteousness. Now you're capable of doing it. So the greatest joy that was set before the man simple with a trash was not to drop it and keep walking. The greatest joy was to walk it across the street and put it in the trash can, knowing that he was able to accomplish righteousness. Now, look at what else Paul says. So the first thing Paul says is, not all things are profitable. The next thing he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Now, get this. If you've been freed from slavery in Christ Jesus, you've been made a free citizen of the kingdom of God, you are no longer a walking dead person. You are now alive. You're a royal priest. You have honors beyond this life. You are made into something greater than yourself. If this is true of you, then to do things that are less than that is to enslave yourself to things that are less than that. Right? You follow? So Paul's first argument is that they're not all good for you. His second argument is that you won't be a slave. Now people who were slaves didn't, when they got their freedom, didn't often go back to get whipped, right? Right? That didn't happen, right? You guys ever watch Roots, right? Kunta Kinte does not go back to the city to get whipped, right? Like, slaves don't, you guys, you don't watch Roots, do you? I'm sorry, I had to watch that. I had to watch that 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, right? That's bad. They're whipping them. My friends are all staring at me like, can't believe you did that to us. I'm like, it's not me. I wasn't there. Anyway, so all this happens, right? That slaves don't go back to get whipped again. They don't go back to get put back in the stockades because they liked the feeling, right? They don't go back and go, okay, lock me in. This is going to be, right? They didn't do that, right? Slaves didn't put themselves back into slavery for the joy of their own slavery. They went free. Now, slaves, they're supposed to live as if they're free. They're not supposed to live as if they're in bondage. So hear this. You're free from that stuff that you look at night on your computer alone. You're free from those video games that bind you to play them all the time. You're free from that disobedience to your parents. You're free from that anger that bound you, that you held a grudge for years against. You're free from that depression that weighs you down. You are free from those things. To go back to those things is to put yourself back under the whip of slavery. You with me? You're free from lying and deceit and self-righteousness. You're free from arrogant pride that sets you above others. You're free from selfishness that says, I only want my way. You're free from those things. To go back and do them again is like putting yourself back under the whip. And Paul says, I will not be enslaved by anything. So I ask, by way of application, is everything you do profitable for you? And I mean everything. We need to think deeply about the way we live our lives, not shallow. Christ didn't call you to him so that you could turn off your brain. Christ called you to him so you would think deeply about who he is, and that you would live deeply. The second thing, are you enslaving yourself to something? You're free from it. There's no reason to go back to it. You have the authority given to you in Christ Jesus to overcome. More than conquerors, royal priesthood. Priests in the Old Testament carried swords. The prophet Samuel, who was the high priest at the time, walks into the king Saul's room and says, why didn't you kill King Amon? And Saul goes, well, you know, I just thought I'd take his sheep for livestock. I don't know. And he says, all right, he pulls out his sword, and the Bible says, literally, he hacks him to pieces. You're a royal priest. That means sin darkens your door. You pull out your sword and kill it. You hack it to pieces. You don't let it rule you. You don't let it whip you. Right? You with me? Okay. Now, let me read one more verse, make a couple statements, then we got a quick video here. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Get this. The Lord is for the body. Okay. Let me say that again. The Lord is for the body. Pro-body. That means all those desires you have, yeah, those he put there. They're for him. And he's for them. All those desires you're trying to fulfill other ways, he put them there. They're for him, and he's for them. Just like when your stomach grumbles, right? When you yearn for affection, God has put that in you for a purpose, a great purpose in which you would fulfill those affections by him. So we got three quick statements, right? Is everything you do profitable? Everything you do profitable? Are you enslaving yourself to something? Are you finding your fulfillment in the Lord? He's for the body. So if your soul is hungry, if your soul is depressed, if your soul is weighed down, that's for him. You're to find fulfillment of that in him. How awesome is that? That you find fulfillment in a God that created the universe. Right? You with me? I'm going to tell you a story. I told the worship team this, and I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. You get it. Right? You get it? Okay. Can I do that? Is that allowed? I can deviate from my notes. You don't mind? Okay. Usually when I deviate from my notes, I'm like, tonight, not so much. On Monday, right, I felt kind of down. I was a little depressed. I was thinking about, I was judging success the wrong way, and I was thinking about how I'm not a success. a lot of ways. And so I was judging success in the wrong way, and I was just down, and I went to my after class. I had a 25-page paper I wrote on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that I presented a 30-minute presentation on Monday in my class. And the paper went well. I thought it was good, but I was exhausted. I was tired. I was worn out. I was depressed. I felt like nothing was really good in the world. And I went out to my car, and I sat down, and I pulled out my phone, and I was like, who can I call for some encouragement? Because I know you call brothers in Christ for encouragement. So I pull out my phone, and I think, who should I call for encouragement? And in that instant, the weight of God landed on my soul and pressed. And I felt like he was saying to me, okay, I'm the creator of the universe. And you want to call somebody for encouragement? I'm the creator of the universe, and you're looking through your phone for friends. I created the universe, and you want to call Nick Box. I created the universe, and you're trying to call people I put in that universe? I'm right here. And in that instant, the weight of the God who loves us settled on my soul, and I recognized he's where I need to find my peace. So it didn't happen, right? So I pray, Lord, I just need to feel the power. I just need to feel your power. I need to know my brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for me. I need to know that you are walking with me. I need to know that this trial is not too difficult. So I get in my car after my second class. I get in my car to drive home. 5 songs in a row on the radio about Lord's with you during your trials. So I'm like, fine, I get it. Like after the third one, I'm like, Lord, I'm hearing you. You don't have to keep going. I got you. Fourth, evidently I didn't. I got you now. Fifth, okay, God, I got you. 5 songs in a row about God being with you during adversity and trial and him showing you who he is, and you go through this trial for his purposes. And then, so I'm like, fine, I'll turn it to the old people station where they talk all the time and they play old hymns, right? So I flipped it to the station, right? And an old preacher's on the station, and he starts talking about how Peter was written to the people in Rome who were under persecution, and he says, get this, your trials are there so that you would become who I made you, and I'm walking through with you. So I'm like, fine, I got it. I turn it to the other old people station where they play old hymns. They played a hymn about walking through trials and Jesus walking you through it. And then some guy came on the radio and was like, I just want to tell you, because that's how they talk on the radio station. It's like 100.7 or something. And he was like, I just want to tell you that God is walking through your trials with you. And I was like, oh my goodness. Turned it off. Fine, I got it. I gotcha. I'm not upset anymore. Good grief. You had to get that through to me. Yeah, thanks. Driving home, right? Like, you know the creator of the universe, and he cares enough to know your name. Isn't that enough to bring you through your trials? Isn't that enough to keep you out of slavery? Isn't that enough to keep you from wanting to run back to those things? Creator of the universe cares and knows you. He doesn't have to. It's not in God's job description anywhere, by the way. It doesn't say in like Leviticus, and the Lord thy God shall know thy name, each and every individual. It doesn't say that. It just says, yeah, I know that because I made you. Like that's John Elkins' remit. That's what he said. So, is what you're doing helpful? Are you doing anything to put you back into slavery? Are you fulfilling your desires in God? There you go. Verse 14. You ready? And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, now, the plurals and singulars are going to be important here. So pay attention. Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall then I take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that one who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. So I want you to see what Paul is doing here. He's saying, your bodies are one with Christ. So individually, each of you is married to Jesus. Individually. Bodies, plural. Right? You with me? Following? Okay? Are you following? Good? Everybody? Okay. Your bodies, individually, you belong to Jesus. Like, your body is Jesus's. So when you marry your body to sin, when you go do a sin, enslaving yourself yet again, when you enslave yourself to sin, what you're doing is then marrying your prostitute. You're marrying yourself to a prostitute. You with me? That's bad, right? Can I get somebody to go, that's bad. Bad. It's bad. So look, for as is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Now get this. Your plural, your body singular. Look at the Bible. If it's back here, look at the text. Let's look at it. Or do you not know that your plural, body singular, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, plural? You with me? Okay. So it went from singular, your bodies being instruments or members of God's, your bodies being individually parts of a whole, to being your, plural, you all, your, this, the whole group, this body. You with me? So individually, you are part of a larger body. And that larger body is the temple of God. It's like what John says in 1 John. Nobody has ever seen God. But if we love one another, the love of the Father is made manifest within us. And otherwise, they can see God by looking at us. Because we are His temple. The body is His temple. Not you, us, as a body. This is why it's so important that you become a part of a church if you go off to college. This is why it's so important that when you get older, you become a part of a church. This is why it's so important now to become a part of the collective body of Jesus, because your body as a whole, this body of believers, is the temple of God. You with me? You follow? Now let's talk about this sexual immorality just for a second. Flee from sexual immorality. The image, the reason he uses the word flee there, I believe, is that Paul wants you to think about Joseph. Flee, run away from it. Okay, you were given very powerful desires as a human. Man and woman. You're given incredibly powerful desires that are supposed to be directed towards Christ. But here's the problem. You were born into a world covered in sin. And you were born sinful. So all your desires were directed and perverted to be directed at the wrong thing. Like, did you know the Bible talks about sex as an act of worship? In a positive way. The Bible talks about sex between a man and a woman who are married as an act of worship, as making the image of God It's worship. But not for you. Because as far as I know, none of you are married. Right? I mean, I could be wrong. One of you could be like, oh, I was married with you two in the back and Donna. I could be wrong. One of you could show up and be like, my parents married me off when I was 12. He lives in Pakistan right now. I'm going to go over there and wear a burqa one day. I don't know. But, sorry, I don't know where that comes from. Sometimes it's blah, blah, blah. So, look, flee from sexual immorality. As far as I know, you're not married. So sexuality for you is not a pursuit of the opposite sex. Hear me. Sexuality is not a pursuit of the opposite sex. Sexuality for you is pursuing God and whatever gender you are as hard as possible so that you become the man or woman of God necessary to bring the most glory to God when you meet your husband and make the perfect image of God when you're with your husband. When you know your husband. Do I have to be more explicit? Everybody got that? You know what no means in the Bible? Darcy's like, don't say it. I got it. Wife? Does that make you feel better? Okay. When you know your wife, buddy. Like, when you know, like, this is, look, it's an awkward subject, right? Nobody likes talking about sex, right? But, except for perverts, right? So, and married people with their spouse, right? But, oh, is that funny? So, here's the deal. For you, this is the rule. I'm going to give you the rule. This is the standard by which you live. When you have desires, sexual for the opposite sex, when you have desires for somebody else in your school, when you have desires that are that way, turn and run. Because the only place they can lead you right now is sexual immorality. What we tend to do instead is we tend to do this. We tend to say, okay, This is whatever you call it. This is sex way over here, right? Sex is on this side. This is like the stuff before sex that's... Can somebody just say, I get it? Make me feel less uncomfortable. This is like kissing, right? This is like holding hands. That's where people usually draw the line. Like, if I'm your father, like, line's over here, right? I'm like, you don't get to look, right? So, anyway, this is the line. And so what we tend to do, this is what we tend to do. We tend to see how close to the line so that my desires are met without crossing. So we go, woo, just my finger, right? Like that's what we do, right? Seriously, you laugh, but you're the ones that do it, right? So don't look at me like that. You are the ones that do that. So like this is what we tend to do. We draw the, you guys are like, ouch, that was mean. No, it wasn't. It was true. This is the line that you draw, right? And you draw this line and you're like, I'm going to see how close I can get. And you kind of lean into it sometimes. And then occasionally this happens. Whoa. Okay. Woo. That was close. We almost went, woo. Then you calm down. Really cute. I'm going to hold her hand. One kiss isn't going to hurt. Okay, an hour kiss, it isn't going to hurt. Well, this is what you do. Isn't this ridiculous? This is stupid. But this is what you do. Like, don't lie to me, I counsel with you. Like, this is what we do. We draw the line, we stand there, I keep saying you, it's we do this. Like, we draw the line where our desires are, and we go, my desires are okay pointed that way as long as I don't go past here. The reality is, since you've drawn the line, you've already broken your focus from the Lord, right? And what you're doing is, maybe I can, you know, do dating light, you know, diet dating. Not all out, you know, we won't call ourselves boyfriending, we'll diet date. Or we'll, you know, we'll only do a couple things and get to here. The problem is this, when God calls you to be focused on Him and only Him, So when these desires creep up on you, run from them. You know, that means young men, that means sometimes there's going to be girls that you can't hang out with. And they're not going to take that well. They're not. There's no good way to tell a girl, you're incredibly hot. I think you're a wonderful person. I really think that you're quality for marriage. I can't hang out with you. There's no good way to say that, right? There's none. There's not a good manner to say that. They're not going to like it. Girls, there are going to be times when you're going to have to look at a guy and you're going to have to think to yourself, if I get too close to him, then my focus is going to be on him. And I'm not ready to be married, so I'm not going to pursue that. There's no good way to say that to a guy. There isn't. I've never found one. If you ever find one, write a book. You'll make millions. Find a good way to say to somebody, I'm trying to pursue the Lord with all that I am, without having them take it the wrong way. Write a book. You'll be famous. You'll tour the country. You'll be one of those famous Christians that wins a Dove Award. Right? You'll be a famous Christian that wins a Dove Award. There's no good way to say that. Now, what I want to encourage you to do, because of your age, listen, this is what I want to encourage you to do, because of your age. I want to encourage you, when these desires pop up, turn your desires to the Lord. Tell him your desires. Ask him to take care of them. If they're good desires, they'll stay. If they're bad desires, they'll go. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have cake and ice cream, and we'll have worship afterwards. You ready? Okay. Father, we love you, and we praise you. We know that you are worthy of all praise, and we ask that you would help us to learn to manage our desires well, that as we worship tonight, that you would come in power. Let us feel your presence. Amen.